Stuart asked me to do this sermon a couple of months ago. I wasn't sure what to speak on, so I prayed about it, and for weeks and weeks, nothing. I thought, grief, you know, I need something. So I was watching the God Channel a couple of days later, and it came up, forgiveness. And we all need forgiveness, So that's what I thought I'd speak on. It's going to be a long sermon, and I'm very, very nervous, So I was given a bit of years ago, where I had my one of the interviews, and it said, picture the perspective in the nude. Sorry, it's nice to. But yeah, so I thought on forgiveness. Okay, as you know, forgiveness is sometimes hard to do. We all struggle. I struggle with forgiveness over the years. Different things have happened. It's with God frequently that I do. Really, last couple of weeks over this, I've been under attack, spiritual attack over this, but I need to bring this to you, Edry. I hope you can take something from it. Okay? Right, we'll start. Can we open your Bibles, please? I haven't got mine. Find the card. Right, it's Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Okay. Right, here we go. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he commanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything what had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just said mercy on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Okay. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a question of whether we should or not. It's a commandment. As Jesus says when asked by Peter, how many times shall I forgive my brother? I tell you, not seven, but 70 times seven. In other words, we keep forgiven, as the Father forgives us. The Old Testament has very little to offer on interpersonal forgiveness, which means relating to relationships or communication between people. The prime example, I believe, is Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers who had sold him into slavery, Genesis 45:1 to 15. But some might say it's a story about reconciliation more than genuine repentance and forgiveness. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the focus is on prayers to God in the forgiveness of wayward individuals or groups. Example, the sacrificial system established with the covenant. Examples, animal atonement, which means making amends for a wrongful act or injury. Leviticus 5:14 to 16. And Numbers 28. As we know, Job prays for pardon. And whose plea for restoration of Israel, of Exodus. The New Testament continues this concern for the forgiveness of an entire people, but shifts the focus to Jesus as the perfect sacrifice who replaces the old sacrificial system, Hebrews 8-10. In the Last Supper, we hear Jesus declaring, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," Matthew 26-28. Jesus, however, teaches on forgiveness and instructs his disciples to forgive 70 times 7. In Luke, we hear, "If there's repentance, you must forgive." In the Gospels, it says the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive as we forgive," a commandment. But where Matthew's version speaks about forgiving debts, Luke asks for forgiveness of sins, Matthew 6:12. The Greek word translates as forgive in all these passages is also the term for the remission of debt owed. Of course, Jesus, while on the cross at Calvary, said, "Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's forgiving his captors who have beaten him mercilessly and hung him on a cross to suffocate. Most experts agree that what ultimately kills a crucified person is indeed suffocation. Either the body loses so much oxygen the person smothers, or the carbon dioxide levels in his body goes up so much the body's body tissues turn acidic and destroy their own cells. I think we all have times when we feel wronged. I have. And struggle to forgive our accusers. I do. We can't do it on our own and sometimes need help. This is when prayer helps, of course. And remember, we won't be forgiven our sins if indeed we refuse to forgive others. I read this in a book. It's Louise Zamperini. He waged one of the most astonishing personal battles of World War II. He's an Asian Army corpsman. Despite being officially listed as killed in action by the United States government, surviving 2 years of torture in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, he survived to tell his story and forgive. In 1943, Zamperoni crashed into the Pacific. For 47 days, he floated on a raft in the ocean. He was captured by the Japanese, who held him prisoner until August 45. These experiences tormented his post-war life, leading to drinking binges and general bad behavior. But in 1949, began to turn around after hearing a talk by the Reverend Billy Graham. He forgave the men who held him prisoner, including the sadistic Jacobites, including the sadistic Japanese corporal, Muchito, known as the Bird, who tortured him daily. "Without that forgiveness, I wouldn't have a life. I think I'd be dead," he says. Before his death, at the age of 97, he was interviewed by author John Marioneth, who knew him when Zamperoni was an Olympic athlete. This is an excerpt from one of those interviews. Marioneth: "After the war, you had nightmares about being a prisoner of war, that you almost strangled your pregnant wife to death in your sleep, thinking he was Bird, his torturer." Zamperini: "Those nightmares came every night. I'd always wake up wringing wet. I thought I was strangling the Bird. I want to go back to Japan and kill him." Marioneth: "And your life was never the same after Billy Graham." "Well, that night, I went back to his prayer room and made my profession of faith in Christ. I asked God to forgive me for not being conscious that he answered my prayer request while I was on my knees. I know there was a change in me. I felt it in seconds." Marioneth: "What was it?" "I felt this perfect calm, a peace. I knew I was getting drunk, smoking, and chasing around. I also knew that I'd forgiven Bird. So I got up, went home. For the first time in 4 years, I slept nightmare free." Marioneth: How did forgiving your captors change your life?" "Well, when you hate somebody, you don't hurt them in the least. All you're doing is hurting yourself. But if you forgive, it's the true forgiveness, you'll feel good. It's chemical. White corpuscles flood your immune system. Forgiveness has to be complete. If you hate someone, it's like a boomerang that misses its target and comes back and hits you in the head. The one who hates is the one who suffers. So forgiving someone is healing." Is Christian forgiveness a conscious choice, a physical act involving the will, or is it a feeling, an emotional state of being? Here are some of the most frequently asked questions about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice we make. It's a decision of our will, motivated by obedience to God and his command. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible instructs us to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other, Colossians 3:13. How do we forgive when we don't feel like it? Speak to the church, the leaders. Why should we forgive them if they don't deserve it, etc.? We forgive out of faith, out of obedience. Since forgiveness goes against our nature, we must forgive by faith, whether we feel like it or not. We trust in the work that, we trust in the God's work needs to be done, that forgiveness will be complete. Faith shows the reality of what we hope, whereas the evidence we cannot see. How do we translate our decision to forgive into a change of heart? God honors our commitment to obey him and our desire to please him when we choose to forgive. Mention your experience when you went to someone and asked forgiveness for your own behavior. He completes the work in his time. We must continue to forgive by faith, that is, commandment, until the work of forgiveness is done in our hearts. How will we know when we are truly forgiven? Lewis B. Cedars wrote in the book, Forgive and Forget, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong. You cut a malignant tumor of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the prisoner is indeed yourself. We will know the work of forgiveness is complete when we experience the freedom that comes as a result. We are the ones who suffer the most when we choose not to forgive. When we do forgive, the Lord sets us our hearts free from the anger, bitterness, resentment, and hurt that previously imprisoned us. Most of the time, forgiveness is a slow process. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, how many times do I forgive? 70 times 7. Matthew 18:21-22. Jesus makes it clear to Peter that forgiveness is not easy for some of us. What if the person we need to forgive is not a believer? We are called to love our neighbors, our enemies. Pray for those who hurt us. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But we need to love our enemies who will be acting as true children of our Father. For he gives sunlight to both evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust, does he not? If you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that if you're only kind to your friends. How are you different from unbelievers? But you are perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is it okay to feel anger and want justice? We need to forgive. I believe this is the main stumbling block to forgiveness. Well, mine anyway. The question presents another reason to pray for the person we need to forgive. We can pray and ask God to deal with the injustices. We can trust God to judge that person's life, not us. And then we ought to leave that prayer at the altar, at the foot of the cross. We no longer have to carry that anger, although I believe it is normal to feel anger towards sin and injustice. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. There are so many scriptures in the Bible about forgiveness. I believe it is the mainstay of the Christian faith, though I think some people struggle to forgive, whatever reason that is, I do. I have struggled in the past and still do. I'm sure many Christians do. In the late 1990s, brutal civil war in the Democratic Republic of Congo destroyed Rose Mapendo's life. She was imprisoned with her children and eventually escaped a decade later. She has emerged as a tireless advocate for forgiveness and women's empowerment. This is Mapendo's story. It's called Pushing the Elephant. It follows the mother of Ten's mission and her reunion with her four-year-old daughter who was left behind. Michael Martin asks about her path to recovery. Martin. The documentary tells your story of surviving the violence that your family encountered during what many African world war, during the African war. Certainly living through these events had to be incredibly painful. I must tell you that watching the documentary, Pushing the Elephant, is very traumatic. And I ask you why you're willing to do it. Mrs. Pendos. First of all, it's to raise awareness, to tell a story of an innocent people. And I truly believe I survived for that reason and God's grace. It was a choice for me to be a voice, even though I knew nobody can change my past. But I believe people can learn from the past to fix the present. Martin. Just some of the things that you lived through are recounted in the film. That your community was invaded, your husband was killed, and you were captured with your children. 7, is that right? Yes. Martin. You were separated from one child while you were there. imprisoning really what can be described as a death camp. Women and children were really just there to die in terrible conditions. You found you were pregnant with twins, and this presented a dilemma, not just because of the conditions, but also you were very sick. But also you revealed that you were sick in a way you would be taken away from your children. You talk about how times you did pray that you would not survive this. Where did you find your strength, Lapendo? The strength came from God. I grew up in a Christian household, but I was rejected. That resentful, according to what I'd been through. It was a pregnant situation, but I had to forgive these people, even though I was their enemy. Pray for your enemies, Matthew 5:54. What made this truly remarkable is you named the newborn twins after your guards. Yes, I did. Why did you do that? I made the decision to love the guards, to name my twins after them. Of course, what stands out most to me is while Jesus on the cross, having been beaten, ridiculed, and nailed to the cross, he chose to forgive. I've called this sermon, Let It Go, because I feel that's what we have to do. Not hold on to bitterness and forgiveness. We've all gone at one time or another. We've all experienced. I'm sure being angry with someone and holding on to that feeling of being wronged, even though the perpetrator has more than likely forgotten about it. We are called to be a loving, caring, accepting, trusting people. We don't want to be controlled by these feelings. And as you make these feelings submit to you, you cannot embrace God's forgiveness if you are too busy clinging to past wounds and grudges. Forgiveness doesn't exonerate the one who hurt us. Nor does it trivialize the depth of your trauma and hurt. Forgiveness, then, is a gift. You must find a way to give yourself, regardless of who or what has dropped you into this grievous state of affairs. I believe there's some reasons why we sometimes refuse to forgive. One, unforgiveness comes when we believe that our future has been taken from us or irreparably damaged. Two, it comes when we believe the betrayal has not been sufficiently atoned for. I made amends, in other words. It comes as a defense mechanism to protect the inner self, which is often hidden from view or even our own awareness. Four, it comes when we feel personal trust has been violated. We feel we are weak in some way for not seeking retribution. All this is the enemy's way of deceiving us, I feel. We mustn't fall into this trap. I'd like to change attack and ask about self-forgiveness. Something I experienced. Although you don't know my story, perhaps you do. I lost my wife in 94, sledging accident. I left two children, 1 6 and 1 8. Very, very tough time. Left, and I couldn't forgive myself. Even though I had no, I wasn't there, I just couldn't forgive myself. The forgiveness and self-forgiveness wasn't there. I just felt dreadful. And I couldn't forgive myself totally. For years and years, you know, my two sons, they went through, lost their mum, and it was a really, really tough time. So I met a Jane. We all know Jane. She died, and she led me to God. And it was, I ran. But he chased me, and he took me, and I went to Abu Ghani church, and I went with Dave's daughter. And they put me in the front. I thought, oh, I just don't want to be here. So I just sat there. I thought, I'll say my piece and I'll go. So he said, pray. I haven't prayed since I was in infant school. So I prayed. And I was at the end of my tether. I really was. And when I spoke these words, I never felt peace in my life. I never experienced peace like it in my life. Everything just passed away. I forgave myself. I just absolutely... Everything went. It's just absolutely unbelievable. I never look back. It's the best thing I've ever done. So, self-forgiveness can be achieved. Right. Start again. Right. So, self-forgiveness. So, you've done something wrong. You've hurt someone, and now you feel angry and sad, or ashamed even. When it's you who has done the wrongdoing, steps are less clear. Maybe you don't feel like you deserve forgiveness, or God won't forgive you. The first thing I'd like to do is acknowledge and appreciate the way you feel right now. Acknowledge that not everyone is self-aware or empathetic, meaning showing ability to understand and share the feelings of others. appreciate that you're the kind of person who can recognize your faults. I do. We've got plenty. Well, of course, I can do that, no problem. And say I did this. I am responsible and forgive yourself for these things. But I think self-forgiveness is a lot harder than forgiving someone else, as I found. The next step towards self-forgiveness is seeing the whole picture of the situation that needs releasing and accepting it. Next, take a step back and see everything that has happened as a result, perhaps the harm it has caused, also the lessons you've learned, importantly. This is how perhaps changed you for the good. Has the lesson made you a better person? Can it improve? It says in Luke 6:37, do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, or you'll be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven, which I believe is self-explanatory. How can we expect to be forgiven our sins if we don't forgive others? There's a lesson there for all of us, I believe, certainly me. As for self-forgiveness, it says in John 1, chapter 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we cannot forgive ourselves? Guilt can eat us away. Put it at the foot of the cross. Give it to Jesus. Let him dispense with it and move on, forgiven. I like a quote from a book I purchased a few years ago, Heavenly Man, whom Dame Dave, Jane and I saw in Cardiff. And then bought his book. It's worth reading. Goodness. What a humble guy. This is Brother Yun. He was born in 1958 in a farming village in China. As he grew older, he was inspired by a missionary called Maria Monson, a Norwegian lady who stayed for 30 years in China, preaching to the unsaved. In his hometown of Nanyang, believers were crucified on the walls of churches for denying Christ or dragged behind horses to their deaths. The Lord called him to follow him at the age of 16. People would come to their home in secret to gather and speak of the Lord. He asked if there were any words that he could read for himself. He was told, no, all the words are gone. There is nothing left of God's teaching. This was during the Cultural Revolution, when Bibles could not be found. If anyone was found with a Bible, you'd face certain death. He was so hungry to own a Bible. His mother remembered an old man who lived in another village. He'd been a pastor before the Cultural Revolution, between 1966 and 1976. So they walked to his village. When asked, he said, I long to see a Bible. Do you have one? He looked fearful. He had spent 20 years in prison for his faith. He looked at Brother Hun, who was wry, very poor, with tattered clothes and bare feet, but still didn't show him the Bible. He told Yun, you'll have to pray to be given one. He always answers those who seek him with all their heart. Having returned home, he took a stone to his bedroom and prayed a simple prayer. Lord, please give me a Bible. I continued praying and nothing materialized. Then one evening there was a knock at the door and a man passed him a parcel, which he hurriedly opened, and his heartfelt wish was granted, a Bible. What I need to say is that this man was caught in prison for his faith, beaten mercilessly, yet forgave his captors. One part does stick in my mind, though. To gain the trust of his fellow inmates and to teach them about God, what he did, he gave away his meager food rations and water and lived on no sustenance whatsoever. And he lived. He had his legs broken by the guards in so many places through his constant referral to God. Fearing for his life, he prayed that God release him from his prison that he may carry on with his evangelism. So the Lord spoke to him one night to get up. Even though he had multiple fractures, he did so. And the Lord sent a powerful hailstorm. As he got up, every lock burst open and he walked free, untouched by the storm and unseen by the guards. He escaped to America, where today he speaks at rallies and evangelizes around the world. In summing up, the word forgiveness is used 109 times in the Bible. Forgiveness means ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses done towards us. It includes pardon and the restoration of broken relationships. And finally, forgiveness is the act of renouncing anger and ill feeling towards others. Several passages in the Bible are frequently interpreted as referring to the unforgivable sin. Mark 3:28-30. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies will be forgiven to men. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin. Let's ask three questions. One, is there really unforgivable sin? Firstly, forgiveness in view is God's forgiveness. The sweetest news for a sinner is that God has forgiven him, that God no longer holds sin against him. But the worst is that God will never forgive him. God is the one to reckon with. The main thing about sin is relatively unimportant, but what God thinks is infinitely important. On God's lips, never really means never. Secondly, that Jesus says that God will never forgive a person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. When a human says, I'll never forgive you, we may get on with our lives. There are others that we can turn to. And never really means never, does it? But if God says, I will never forgive you, then there is nobody to turn to. God says to you, never, I will forgive you, His verdict is like granite. His sentences are as unbreakable as his pardons. I will pray that I will speak, and I will leave spaces. I will pray. So if you'd like to, I leave spaces, if you'd like to, it helped me. If you'd like to, if I can find it. Right, where's the pie? Right, it is. Okay. I leave gaps if you want to help me. It's up to you. If you don't want to, it's not fine. It's called a prayer of forgiveness. Lord, I struggle sometimes with forgiveness. I struggle to give it. I struggle to receive it. Thank you for loving me enough to die for me, for wiping away my sins and erasing my wrongs. I'm sorry for ignoring this free gift of grace. Sorry for rejecting the forgiveness you offer me. I know I am not perfect, and I need a Savior. Thank you for saving me. I am letting go the shame of the past and accepting this fresh start, this new day with new mercies. Help me also to extend forgiveness to others, just as you have extended forgiveness to me. Even on days when it's hard, when I'm angry, when I'm hurt, when I don't see change, even then, show me how to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.